Well, happy Father's Day. I guess we can find any male scented candles today, so we can have devotions. Don't have any fishing bait or gun smoke candles. That would have been cool, but they're probably copyrighted somewhere. I couldn't make them either, so you know that's what it's at. Aruj Khan. Have you ever heard that name? Billy Bob Harrell Jr. William Post III. These are all men who won the lottery. Most people think that if they won the lottery, it would give them everything they could ever want. Aruj Khan died of cyanide poisoning the day he received his check. Billy Bob Harrell was plagued by friends and relatives asking for money. I mean, over and over and over again. And he was the kind who just gave the money. And so that destroyed his marriage. And less than 2 years after winning the lottery, he took his own life. William Post III, within 2 weeks of his first $500,000 annual payment, he had spent two-thirds of it. By 3 months, he was $500,000 in debt. His brother hired a hitman to try and kill him. His relatives talked him into bad business ventures. His landlady took one-third of his money. He eventually filed bankruptcy and spent time in jail for shooting at a bill collector. That's the story of lottery winners. Most of us, you know, we see those news articles that say Mega Millions is up to $2.5 billion, and we think, man, if I could just win that. But the question becomes, what do you do if you suddenly have everything you ever want? That's the question I kept asking myself as I read further about Joseph. Joseph, in a minute, got everything he ever wanted. And in one breath, his life was changed. He went, like we said last week, from the dungeon to the palace. And God can change your life that fast, too. In just a moment, God can change everything in the twinkling of an eye. Last week, we looked at God's faithfulness in Joseph's life. This week, we're looking at what Joseph did, how he reacted, and what lessons can we learn from Joseph about living life when things go right. It's easy to try to figure out and find lessons when things are going wrong, but when things go right, how do we act? How do we react? And so this morning, if I can get my pages to stay still. We pick up right where we left off last week in chapter 41 of Genesis, starting in verse 46. It says, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph left Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced outstanding harvests. Joseph gathered all the excess food in the land of Egypt during the 7 years and put it in the cities. He put the food in every city from the fields around it. So Joseph stored up grain in such abundance, like the sand of the sea, that he stopped measuring it because it was beyond measure. Two sons were born to Joseph before the years of famine arrived. Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, meaning God has made me forget all my hardship in my father's house. And the second son he named Ephraim, meaning God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of abundance in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in every country, but throughout the land of Egypt there was food. Extreme hunger came to all the land of Egypt, and the people cried out to Pharaoh for food. And Pharaoh told all Egypt, go to Joseph and do whatever he tells you. Because the famine had spread across the whole country, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Every nation came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, for the famine was severe in every land. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now. We thank you. We praise you for your blessings. Father, we ask that you would take this time and use it for your glory. Father, use me as the vessel of the words that I speak. Be yours and yours alone. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and for his sake. And all God's people say. Just exciting text, right? So much excitement here. Yeah, this text is a little dry, right? There's no great miracles. There's no voice of God speaking. There's just simply this description of Joseph in charge. And I almost skipped it. I almost said, you know, There's just not a lot of here for us, but 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is God-breathed and useful. Teach and rebuke and correct, training in righteousness. So I said, okay, God, what's here? What's between the lines? What am I missing? And so today we ask, what is it that Joseph did when his life changed that we can learn from today? And the first thing we see here is that Joseph worked with integrity the work he was entrusted with. It's interesting to me that he's 30 years old. For some of you, that hasn't happened yet. For a lot of us, it has. And I think back to when I was 30. And I knew a lot less than I thought I did. And I understood a lot less than I thought I understood. There were lots of things happening. And it's interesting for me that he's 30 years old, and for the first time in his adult life, he is free. For the first time in his adult life, he is able to do whatever he wants to do. He's actually put in charge of the entire land of Egypt. And so here he is at 30 years old, and the verse says what? It says, and so he traveled throughout Egypt. You remember a couple of Sundays ago in the baker and the cupbearer and Joseph in prison saying, please remember me because I was kidnapped and I'm not supposed to be here and I don't want to be here. And now he's 30 and given his freedom and he works the work that was given to him. He doesn't run away. I mean, I'm 30 years old and I finally have the freedom to do what I want to do. I can get in my little chariot and run away and nobody can stop me because Pharaoh said, you're the man. So if he just says, oh, I need to go check this, he could have run away and went back home. He could have went where he wanted to go, but that's not what Joseph did. He's the most powerful man in all the world. He could have done anything he wanted, but he does the work entrusted to him. He goes around Egypt to all the cities. He looks at the harvest, and as the harvest come in, he says, put this much grain back, and he gets the elevators built, and does all the stores he needs to do, and he takes care of these very, what we would consider menial tasks, right? I mean, because most of us, we don't like the storage part of it. I mean, most of us aren't hoarders. If you were my mother, you liked the storage part of it. She would fill a storage building with everything you could imagine. I'm not that person, so I can't imagine that's the work that Joseph wants to do. Boy, you want to see my couch tonight? I saw you pointing. I'll leave that one alone. But you know, my mom was that way. Joseph, that was his job. Can you imagine? You've been in the prison, and now your job is to drive around and oversee the harvest and oversee what's going on. Do the things that you're supposed to do, and that's exactly what he did. He didn't leave. He didn't run. He didn't go to another country. He didn't escape. He didn't go home. If we get everything we ever wanted, we need to work with integrity at the work that God has entrusted us to. Joseph wasn't looking to the right or the left. He wasn't saying the grass is greener over there. He wasn't saying I need to go back and see what's going on. He didn't get distracted. You know, so often we stick our nose where it doesn't need to be. Rather than saying, okay, God, you have given me this to do, I want to say, but what about that over there? Remember John chapter 21? And Jesus was walking along the shore with Peter, and Peter's like, okay, and you know, going through all this stuff. Yes, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And he finishes, and he goes, hey, but what about him? And Jesus says, quit sticking your nose where it doesn't belong. What does it matter what I have for him? What I have for you is what you need to worry about. That's where Joseph was. He was doing the work that God had called him to. He wasn't sticking his nose somewhere else. We have a tendency to be pulled away and distracted by our worldly desires. Well, I want to be over there and doing that. I would love to do this for you, Jesus, but I have this thing I have to do today. I have this place that I need to be today. It was funny to me, before we had kids even, Carrie and I went on vacation one year. And we went and visited the church that we had been involved in a mission trip with. And they asked us what we did. We said, oh, we were on vacation, so we came to church. And the pastor had this weird look on his face. And he said, you went to church on vacation? Absolutely, I went to church on vacation. Whether or not I'm on vacation doesn't have any bearing on whether or not I'm worshiping God. I go where God calls me to go, and we came to fellowship with y'all here today for this reason, because we don't need to be drawn away. You know, we could have decided that night we wanted to go out to the movies instead, but we said no. Tonight, we feel like we're going to go spend time here in fellowship. This is where we're going to be. And so often we find ourselves looking to the right or to the left and thinking, okay, that looks better. That looks better. But God has given us a path right here. And if we follow our path and we do what God has told us to do, we find ourselves in a place of blessing. If we're to be a Joseph, we're going to work at whatever God has planned for us with integrity. And God's going to put us in places and call us to things sometimes that we don't want. Would Joseph have rather been back at home? I don't know. Possibly. Maybe he didn't want to be there. Maybe he didn't want to go over the grain. I mean, it's probably better than being in the dungeon, so he's probably thinking that. But can you imagine? How many of us at times get bored with our job? You know? Have you ever... I worked for a while as a bagger at Berkshire's. You know how boring it is to bag groceries for 8 hours a day? I mean, because you do this. You get bag results. Sometimes we get overwhelmed and we get bored and we don't know what's going on. Joseph just continued to work at it. He goes on. We know he's there for 7 years doing the work. Doesn't change. He doesn't complain. We don't hear anything out of him that's any kind of complaint. God is going to put us places we don't want to go. And it shouldn't matter if we want to be there or not. We should work at it with all of our heart. Shouldn't matter. You know, I don't want to do this, God, but I'm going to go do it. I don't want to knock on that door, God, but I'm going to go do it. I don't want to make that phone call, God, but I'm going to go do it. And so Joseph worked with integrity, but Joseph also used his gifts to work to God's glory. Throughout his life, we see that Joseph's gift is administration. Everything he touches seems to turn to gold. Everywhere he's been, he goes to Potiphar's house, and what happens? Everything he touches turns to gold, so he gets to be in charge. He goes to prison, and what happens? Everything that he does turns to gold, so he's put in charge. God has given him a gift, and he thrives in its use. Did you know that God has gifted everybody with a gift? Some of us more than one. And part of our calling is to learn to operate in our giftedness. One thing that can handicap or kill a ministry faster than anything is forcing people to minister in a way they're not gifted. Church leaders always grunt when I say something like that. But we don't have enough. I don't care. We don't have enough teachers that are called to teach. Well, here's another thing. Just because they're a teacher at school doesn't mean they're called to teach in the church. And that's not a slap against teachers. That's you shouldn't force someone who teaches for a living to have to come back and teach here too. Just because that's their calling during the week to do that doesn't mean it's their calling in the church. And we have to be working in our giftedness, because when we don't, we may get the job done, but we're going to lose something in the doing. We're going to miss out because it's strength. You know, I have just enough mechanical ability to use the duct tape and bedding bar that I have to get things done. And it may get me down the road as far as I need to get me down the road, but if what I need is something that takes a specialized tool and I don't have it and I'm just trying to kind of make it work, it may work and it may get me down the road, but it ain't never going to run right again. It's never going to do what it needs to do. Egypt thrived under Joseph's use of his gift. And no matter what you have in life, you need to identify your gifts and learn to operate them. What is it God has gifted you to? You know, and there are some people, I know one lady who, how do I put this? I always thought she didn't like me. She hardly ever smiled. She was always very serious. But she had the gift of generosity. If there was a need, she was the first one to stand up and give it. And it took me a while to break through that exterior. And so she would smile at me by the end. But at first, I didn't know. But she learned to operate in her giftedness. She wasn't a teacher. She wasn't an evangelist. She wasn't a musician. But she knew that she was generous. And she knew she didn't have a lot, but what she did have, she could give from the heart. And so she did that. That was her gift. And when we learn to minister within our gifts, we bring glory to God. Because God can go, I gave you that gift. I gifted you in that way. And the fact that you found out what your gift is means that you have found out something about me too. Because when you discover your gift, you discover something about God. Because that relationship works and it intertwines. And so you have to use your gifts. You can't hide them away. Joseph uses gifts. But Joseph also continued to be thankful and relying upon God for everything in his life. You see this in the side about his children. I love this. His children are in there and you're kind of going, it doesn't really go. I mean, he went about, he did his work. Oh, the famine was over. But in the middle of it, it says, oh, he has two kids. Look at their names. He praises God for delivering him and making him fruitful. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He doesn't forget where all of this comes from. Even Joseph's name given by Pharaoh is a testimony. His name means God has said he will live. So it's easy for us, though, when things are going well, to do what? Well, I earned this. I worked hard at this. I got this done. Man, this was wonderful. And we live in this society, and it's very hard not to work for pats on the back sometimes, right? We want to hear that, you know. We want to, and it's not that we shouldn't say those things. It's not that we shouldn't say, "Man, you did a great job at that," because we should. But as the recipient of those things, we have to remember where those things came from. Why we're able to have that. God gave it to me. God blessed me in that way. I didn't do that. I didn't make that happen. You know, that's one of the things that I always loved about the ministry of Billy Graham. As you hear about him and you read some of his interviews and you hear the things that he said and the stands that he took, he never took credit for it. He never said, look what my ministry did. That wasn't Billy Graham. He would say, look what God has done. Look what has happened. And he wanted to make sure that God got the glory for everything, that he didn't take glory for anything. And he was that way his entire life. You never saw him once saying, look at me. He always said, look to the cross. It's easy for us when things are going well to start thinking that we're bigger than we are. But here, Joseph shows us we need to continue to be thankful and reliant, grounded in the reality of who we are and who he is. Who are we in the grand scheme of things? Go every direction out of town, and there are little plots of land with stones on them, right? And you walk through there, and those stones mean something to those of us who know the names. But there are some of those stones that have names on them, and nobody knows who it is. It's just there. It doesn't mean anything. Who are we in the grand scheme of things? We're here for a moment. And we're gone. But God is eternal. And what he does through us, and what he gives to us, is the hope of eternal life with him. And all the things that he accomplishes through us aren't the things that we do, it's the things that he does. We can't forget God when things get good. That was the sin of Israel. That was Israel's sin. Throughout the Old Testament, that's what you saw. God would say, here, let me save you. And he would put them in this spot. And he would bless them, and he would give them good things. And suddenly, in the good things, they forgot about God. And what happened? They would fall away. When they fell away, They would get to the lowest point they could get, and they would say, oh no, we need God. And they would cry out to God, and God would rush in, and he would save them, and he would pick them back up, and he would give them good things, and it would go good for a few years, and suddenly they're back down again. That's the whole history of the Old Testament. That's it, right there. I mean, my first Old Testament class in undergrad, that was my final exam. Explain the Old Testament in the light of Deuteronomy. That's it. God's people are saved. God's people have good times. They forget God. They fall, and God saves them again. Repeat. Right? Lather, rinse, repeat. Right? That's what happens. And it's easy to do that. We have to be not like Israel. We have to be like Joseph and continue to be thankful and continue to be reliant and say, God, thank you for what you're doing to us. Thank you for what you're giving to us. Thank you for all of these things. And when we do that, we find ourselves situated in God's best. So Joseph continued to be thankful, but Joseph also placed the pain and hardship of the past on the altar of his soul. The name of his firstborn says, God made me forget the hardship of my father's house. There was still pain on him. He had spent years in prison as a slave. But he had made a conscious choice to focus on the future rather than the past. We can get so caught up in the past and the past hurt that it paralyzes us from moving forward. Carrie and I went through a really challenging time at a church some years back. And just the things continued to get worse and worse and worse. I mean, it was just, it started with bad posts that people were posting online about us, and it ended with some things that, you know, just, it was tough. And when we left that place, we weren't sure the ministry was going to still be a thing we could do, especially Carrie. She was done. I can't go through that again. We had to make the conscious choice to put that pain and that hardship on the altar of our soul and say, God, take it. Because I can let somebody else's actions keep me from your best. I can let somebody else who claimed to be a follower of you, who hurt me so severely, keep me from living where you want me to live. I can let somebody else keep me from being in a fellowship every Sunday morning because, well, they hurt my feelings when they said something to me. I cannot be where you call me to be, God, because, well, somebody told me that I probably shouldn't be doing that. Somebody hurt me, God, I can't let go of it. And if I let my past hurt keep me from being where God wants me to be, I'm the one sinning. I'm the one sinning. Because if God has called me to something, I've got to let go of all of that. Joseph could have said, no, God, no. You put me here, you put me in there. You put me first as a slave, and then I did everything right, and I got sent to prison, and then I still did everything right, and I got forgotten for years, and now here I am, I have everything. I'm not going to do that. No, I shouldn't have had to go do that. He could have held on to the past hurt, but he didn't do it. He let it go when he said, you know what? He had a son. And he was like, oh, man, parents, you know how that feels, right? You have that child, and everything changes. I'm sure he looked at that boy and he went, Manasseh, God has made me forget the pain of my father's house. There is hope. There is something new. There is a newness. Here it is. And we cannot let our past hurt paralyze us from moving forward. We have to be like Joseph and give our past pain to God and try to walk away. We just have to. Because if we don't, we find ourselves stuck in that place. You ever watch the movie Man on Fire? Either version. I like the Denzel Washington version myself. But there's a point where he's teaching the little girl to swim, right? She's in a swimming meet. And she's afraid of the sound of the gun. And he trains her not to be afraid of the sound of the gun, but to use that sound of the gun as a propellant to go forward. We cannot allow, like her, when she would dance, she would stop and she would freeze. We can't freeze every time that pain comes up. Let the pain go and move forward. We went to a car wash yesterday. Not one of those. We don't do those anymore, the little wand. You know, the car washes. The great big. Do you know your car never stops going through there? Do you ever think about that? It never stops. You ever wash the car by hand? Man, that's tiring, right? You wet it down and then you stop for a minute. You get your water and then you soap it up and then you stop for a minute to rinse it off. And then you stop for a minute to dry. But when you go through a car wash, you're moving forward. And you've got to give up control. Oh! You've got to give up control. You pull in, what do they say? Put it in neutral, take your hands off the wheel. Because we're going to guide you through this. Question I have for you, if you can trust a car wash guy to pull you through there, why can't you trust God to pull you through life? I mean, you got to let go and you're going forward and you keep moving and that's where the dirt falls off. You keep on going and God is washing you and He's moving you along. And if you're trying to control it, if I'm in drive or in reverse or anything else and I'm holding on to that wheel, I'm going to fight against that. But if I put it in neutral and I just step back, it's a smooth ride through there. And everything that needs to get done gets done. That's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to let it go and say, okay, here it is. God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to let go of the past hurt. I'm going to leave all that dirt behind and I'm not going to go back and get it again. Wouldn't that be silly? To go through the car wash and say, wait, I needed that dirt? Can you turn it off for a minute so I can go find my dirt on the ground and pick it back up because there was something I was trying to hold on to? No! Let go of your hurt. It's the dirt of your life. Just let it go. Let it go and walk away from it. Because when we do that, we find that God begins to move. And God begins to heal. And God begins to give us the new blessings. But as we end this little passage with Joseph, we see that Joseph also was open, fair, and honest in his dealings with everyone. It's amazing to me that that's there. Because that's very important in our lives. We can't treat people not in the church differently than people in the church. Let's say that again. We can't treat people not in the church differently than people in the church. But they're not like me. Okay. What's your point? There are a lot of ways I'm not like them. Were they created by God? Did they have David say? Those are the only two things that matter. Joseph looked at everyone in the same way. When they came to him, he gave them grain. He didn't say, well, are you an Egyptian? Do you live in this place? Is this where you need to be? That's not what he said. The borders were open. It said everybody came from every country. He could have said, nope, we don't have any. This is just for us. But his willingness to sell fairly to anyone opened the door for what comes next. It opens the door for the next story. Man, we start getting excited next. You know, it's like I wish I could preach the sermon beforehand so I could give you a preview. But what's coming next is amazing. What's coming next is exciting. What's coming next? And we go, oh, this is soap opera stuff coming next. Next are the days of our lives. I mean, this is what's coming next. And it's exciting. And if Joseph wouldn't have opened up the borders, if he wouldn't have said, come on in and sell grain to everybody, that would never happen. When we treat everyone equally, we open doors for ministry. We open doors for relationship. We open doors for reconciliation. If we don't treat everyone equally, we close those doors. Well, I can't go there because I'm not like them. Is there any truth to that statement for some people? For some people, they feel that way. And I know that's a hard thing for us to hear because I've had people in this church argue with me about it. But it's been said to me, I can't go there. I'm not like them. How do we change that? Paul said we have to be all things to all people. Joseph says treat everyone the same. Because we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Doesn't matter where they're at. Doesn't matter where they've been. God loves them. And He wants them in His kingdom. You know, when we get everything we want, life can go one of two ways. It can be good, or it can be bad. And many times the difference is what we do when that time comes. This morning we can learn from Joseph much about the proper way to react to our life is good. Work diligently the work that He gives us. Use our gifts to His glory. Let go of the past. And treat everyone equally. Love. Maybe this morning, maybe you're looking at me and going, dude, this was supposed to be your Father's Day sermon. You come in and tell us my dads are great and dads are good. And we did that kind of. I really don't do those sermons because usually how that comes out, let me explain this. Usually how that comes out is, Mother's Day goes like this. Moms are great. They're angels. They're sweet. Oh, we love them so much. And then becomes Father's Day. Dads do a better job. So, I quit doing those Father's Day sermons. That's how we do it, is it not? Think about it. Think back to all the sermons. Have you ever seen us go, dads are, no, we always say dads. We need to buck it up. Like, that's how we feel like we're men. We should, you know. It's not the kind of sermon today. I'm sorry. Today's sermon is, when you get everything you could ever want, what do you do? And the answer to that is be thankful to God. Be thankful. Maybe this morning you're going, okay, Brother Troy, I don't know, that person hurt me. Let it go. Let it go. Leave it back there. Move through the car wash at the speed God wants you to go. Leave the dirt back there and don't go back to pick it up. That just makes a mess. Maybe this morning you want to pray. The altar is open. I'll pray with you. Maybe you want to serve in missions or ministry. Maybe you want to join this church in membership. Maybe this morning you've never known Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've never taken that step to say, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Him. I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to be someone who can share that love with those around me. Now's the time. Come out the aisle, Brother Troy, I want to know Jesus. So I'm going to go from there. Wherever you're at, whatever you need, give it to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You right now. We thank You. We praise You for Your blessings.